Amen. Your grace has found me just as I am, empty-handed but alive in your hand. I love that lyric. It's beautiful. You probably noticed that not much has changed this morning from yesterday. Sun came up in the east. Clock just kept on running, flipping hour by hour. Same bills that you had last year, you still have this year. Just as I am. His grace has found us just as we are. And though the calendar might say it's a new year, for many of us it's just another day, another year of some of the same struggles and frustrations and stuff that we've been dealing with for a while. And maybe for some of us there are some changes. The new year may in fact bring some significant newness to your life in some way. For most of us here, we don't know. None of us, in fact, knows what all 2017 is going to mean for us. None of us knew what 2016 was going to mean. None of us knows what this year is going to bring. But isn't it nice to know that just as we are, His grace has found us. And we are found in Him. Wherever we are, whatever day or year or time it is, we're His. I invite you to turn with me this morning to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. First day of the first week, of the first month, of the first quarter, of the first half of 2017, I thought it best to go to the first psalm in the book of Psalms, the hymn book of the Bible, for a little word of reminder, a little word of perhaps reproof, and a word of, hopefully, refreshment to us today as we start this year together in God's Word. There's a whole lot that I could look back on. New Year's Day, New Year's Eve, I get a little reflective. We were especially reflective yesterday. It was a very subdued day around the Avery house. We've got today, as of today, 3 out of 5 of us are sick. Landon and I are the only two yet to succumb to the stomach thing that's going around. It began with Isaac. Deborah was the next domino to fall. And then Emmeline this morning at around 2:30 came in with a surprise, a present for Deborah this morning. And so, we were just kind of around the house yesterday and just thinking and looking back over 2016 and all the ways that God has manifested His faithfulness, His grace, His mercy, His patience, His forgiveness, His kindness to myself and to our family. I spent most of the day out in the garage. I'm in the middle of a building project. I'm building some bookshelves for my little basement hideaway where I'm going to keep my books and stuff and have a little bit of a home office again and just reflecting on all that God has done, all that He's shown us, all the mercy that He's shown us in the past year. And then just kind of expanded outward from that, thinking about the fact that this month marks our 11th January as a church. 11 of them. Our 11th New Year's as a church. The first one came. You remember it, Jeff, Matt, Sarah, Tom, Martha. Snow was coming down. It was about a foot or more on the ground already, and it was coming down. I think it was the third Sunday of January 2007, and we and 90-some other people gathered here in this very room, right here around these very tables, for our first ever weekly service as a church. And many of those 90 never came back, and they were not intending to come back. Many of them were friends and encouragers and supporters who came from other churches to encourage us, and we were mightily encouraged by that. But, man, 10 years. 10 years, 11 New Year's. This is number 11. We embark on our 11th year as a church this year. And it hasn't all been planned out yet or anything, but we will celebrate that milestone this year. 10 years of God's faithfulness amid our many failings, mine included. 7 of those New Year's I've been your pastor. 4 of them before that, Jeff was your pastor. That's just kind of, you know, that may sound like not much to some who've been maybe in ministry for 40 years, 40 New Year's sermons that they've preached, or 50, perhaps a church that's been around for 100 or more years. May not sound like much, but it's a lot. It's a lot to take in. And I am just newly grateful and newly appreciative of God's favor and God's goodness to us. I could spend the whole service just kind of projecting forward, looking forward, okay? Forgetting what's behind, let's press on to what lies ahead for us as a church. I could spell out for you in detail all of these ideas that I have, all these desires and hopes that I have for us as a church. How I hope that in 2017 this surge of personal disciple making just rises and continues to grow in our church as more and more people take up the task of making disciples who make disciples and take up an involvement in some type of discipling relationship where they are growing in their faith and where they're intentionally helping someone else to grow in their faith. I could talk about that at length. I could talk about how I hope that the year to come we see this emergence of new leaders, men and women. And I'm unapologetically hoping for an emergence of men who help lead and teach and disciple our young people. I don't know if you saw it, but at the halfway point there where Nathan was changing his string, that's usually when our elementary class dismisses and they go and start their class. There was like a herd of boys, ages about 7 to 12 or so, that just kind of headed down the hallway. Man, I am hoping for some men to rise up this year who will teach those young men. We've got a lot of faithful, godly ladies, but I'm looking for some men. I'm just hoping God will do that this year. I could talk about that for a long time. It's important to me. I'm praying for it. I could also talk about how important it is that we maintain our partnership with Gateway West Church in Cleveland to invest in and reach the Ani unreached people group of Benin, West Africa, and I could talk then about how important I think it is that we extend that partnership and invite yet other churches, a few other churches in the area to be part of that with us so that more trips can be taken, more teams can be sent to encourage our brothers and sisters among the Ani people, those handful of believers among 60,000 plus Ani in West Africa, less than 2% are evangelical Christians. I would hope that we could send more teams to equip them, to encourage them, so that they then could be built up to go out and continue making and multiplying disciples among their fellow Ani and the hundreds of other unreached people groups in West Africa. I could talk about how I want our church to just really this year emphasize making inroads, gospel inroads into our community via the school system. This very school system that plays host to us every Sunday. Yeah, we pay rent, but we're really pretty privileged to be able to meet and gather in a public facility like this, on the campus of a school system like this. And what an opportunity is here for us to make disciples, to engage with teachers and administrators and custodians. And I could talk at length this morning about how much I want all of that, every individual, every collective gospel endeavor that we undertake as a church, to be driven by and fueled by and fired by this intensifying passion for self-emptying prayer and reliance upon God in prayer. Prayer circles. I want to see a prayer room carved out of that back meeting room that we have back there. I'm talking full on. I want maps on the wall. I want pictures of missionaries. I want information back there, resources for people to connect with missionaries so that we can be their prayer pen pals. We can be pen pals for their kids. And that's missionaries on the Acts 1:8 paradigm. That's missionaries serving here locally. That's missionaries serving in our broader Northeast Ohio region. That's missionaries serving in the United States and Canada. That's missionaries serving to the ends of the earth. I want to see that lifted up in prayer on a scale that it's never been before in our church. I want everything. I want prayer to just revive us and throttle us outward. Talk about all that. There's so much to talk about in terms of hope and what I see and what I hope God will do and I'm praying for God to do in the year to come. But I need to pull back a little bit this morning. I feel I need to, as your pastor, as a preacher, to stop at the point of broad strokes and generalities, okay? I don't really feel it's my place to go into full detail and add at length about all of those opportunities, because that's the Holy Spirit's job. It's the Holy Spirit's job. It's my job to stop at the point of generalities and let you discern as the Holy Spirit leads you into greater clarity about how personally you yourself are to plug in to some of those opportunities, or to perhaps think of even better ones or other ones that you want to undertake for the gospel. And I hope that it's not going to be long before I begin to hear from you how some of these ideas have, these little seedling ideas have taken root and sprung up shoots in your life as they then propel you outward to produce fruit for the kingdom in your lives. I hope it's not long. And I apologize if you're looking for in me a pastor who's going to be the guy who has all the answers and who knows all the details. I'm not. I can't. That's why we have such a thing as a church. Because one guy can't be the end-all, be-all. 2016 was a rough year in evangelical life. There were a lot of high-profile, well-known leaders of churches who left the ministry for various reasons this past year. A lot of them had to do with too much power, too much vision, too much of the details being invested in that one person around which this whole big ministry revolved. Pride crept in. Disillusionment. Addictions, moral failings, and so many useful, gifted, talented leaders of churches fell out of the ministry this year. And I just know myself. I'm almost 40. I'll be 40 in a couple months, and I know that I'm not a details guy. Okay, so I'm really trusting the Holy Spirit at work in you to begin to clarify the details of just how it is you personally and we as a church then are going to engage the unsaved with the gospel this year. And I look forward to seeing how that bears fruit. So today, my job, I feel, is to pull back and take us back as we start the year together here, this Lord's Day, first day of the year, to the book. Okay? So here we are. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of the Lord. Three stanzas. You have a declaration up front. Blessed is the man. He's blessed. He's happy. He's fulfilled. Blessed is the man. You then have a simile in the second stanza, verse 3 and verse 4. He's like a tree. This man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, this man who stands not in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but delights in the law of the Lord. This man is like a tree planted by streams of water, yielding its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. Here's that tree imagery, that root, that shoot, that fruit picture. This is what the man who is blessed is like. And then we have this contrast. Not the wicked. Not the wicked. The wicked will not stand in the judgment. The wicked are not like this blessed man. Three parts here. Let's go back to the first stanza there. Blessed is the man. What do we know about this man, this blessed man? Well, in Hebrew, that's singular. Blessed is the man, the one man. Okay? It's a little different than the way Jesus words it in the Beatitudes there in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5 of Matthew. Blessed are the poor in spirit, plural. Blessed are the peacemakers, plural. Blessed are the meek, plural. The righteous. No, it's singular. Blessed is the man, the one man. What's the psalmist doing here? He is giving us a representative man. Giving us a picture here, a type of man. And why is this man blessed? Well, for one, because he walks not in the counsel of the wicked. It's an interesting little progression here. I guess you could call it a slowing down to a halt. You notice this man is blessed first because he's not walking in the counsel of the wicked. There are those who do. What does that mean to walk in the counsel of the wicked? Does that mean that we need to try and avoid all wicked people everywhere? No, it doesn't mean that. We're not going to be able to do that. Everywhere we go, we're going to be around wicked people. We're going to be around sinful people. We live in a wicked world. Our calling from Jesus is to go into this wicked world and make disciples and tell people there's good news. Guess what? You don't have to be wicked. Jesus died on the cross so that you could be righteous. So it doesn't mean that this person has zero contact with the wicked. What does it say? He doesn't walk in their counsel. In other words, they don't find in this blessed man a ready ear. Like Paul says to Timothy over there in his letter to Timothy, Timothy, in the last days, people are not going to endure sound teaching. With itching ears, they're going to seek to tickle their ears with all kinds of false teaching. This man doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. He's not taking counsel from them. He's around them. He sees them. He no doubt prays for them, cares for them, may be related to them, but he's not walking in their counsel. Boy, you think about all the ways that all the ramifications of that in your life. In this media age, where there's so many voices wanting our attention, which ones are finding it? You know, I really wanted, this is an accountability thing, all right? I really want, there's part of me that really wants to rent Jason Bourne and watch that movie. I've seen all the other ones, and I just want to see him kick some butt. And I want to see that. And there's part of me that just likes that kind of action. But listen, I'm asking you to hold me accountable. I don't want to. The other part of me doesn't. I don't want to be in the council of imagery, of an idea of a person who just kills and of killing and gratuitous violence. Oh, yes, I know there's a story behind it and everything. You got to get into the character. No, it's just entertainment. It's blood and guts for money. Why? Because there's counsel in that. I don't want to take counsel from that. That's just one example for me. What sources of counsel are there out there asking you for your attention, appealing to you? I thought about asking for it for Christmas, actually. I'm glad I didn't. As I thought about this psalm and I started thinking about what does that mean, walking not in the counsel of the wicked? It doesn't just mean that you've got close friends who are wicked, who are in your ear, who are telling you need to go run around on your wife or, you know. No, it's any source, it's any voice, it's any imagery that calls you away from the path of righteousness, the path of Christ, the path of peacemaking in this world. And you'll have to answer for yourself what walking not in the counsel of the wicked means for you. Nor stands, all right, so we go from walking to standing, nor stands in the way of sinners. All right, so there's a slowing down. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners. It's the same kind of thing, but now the man has stopped. This man who isn't blessed stops. Once the voices have reached such a point and touched such a nerve in his life that he feels so needful to listen, he stops and he stands in the way of sinners. I hope in 2017 you don't stop and stand in the way of sinners or sinfulness. And again, I hope you're just kind of thinking right now in your own mind, well, what would that mean for me? What would that be for me? Standing in the way of sinners. And then lastly, sitting. Nor does he sit in the seat of scoffers. Oh, got tired of walking, so I stood for a while in the way of some sin and sinners. And so, yeah, let's just go ahead and really get comfortable in the seat of scorn and scoffing. This is not where the blessed man or blessed woman belongs. This is not where the representative man ever found himself. Did Jesus find himself around wicked people? Sure he did. Did he find himself at times standing among sinners? Yes, prostitutes, drunks, thieves. But he wasn't moving in their direction. He was teaching them. Did he sit? He sat. But he didn't sit in the same seat as those Pharisees who were scorning him, ridiculing him. He sits now at the right hand of the Father. On our behalf. This is the representative man. Jesus. Jesus is the man. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of the sinners. Even the psalmist himself knew that he wasn't perfect. He himself was not perfect or capable of living up to this. But he hoped for a man who was. And that man is Jesus. He walked not in the counsel of the wicked. Satan tempted him. Wickedness came for him, tempted him. And he rebuked it with the Word of God. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, verse 2. And on his law he meditates day and night. Who else but Jesus? For who else but Jesus could that be true? I'm sad to say it's certainly not true for me. There's a lot of other things that I meditate on, that I think about, that aren't the law of the Lord. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits down in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree. He's like a tree. On our property, our new place, we have about an acre. We have 2.6 acres. An acre of it is stuff I got to mow. The other acre and a half is stuff I don't have to do much of anything with. It's just woods, and I love that. And now I get to go walk back there. I'm probably going to do that this afternoon. My dad was up for a visit here a few weeks ago, and they helped us with the move and all of that. He took a walk one afternoon out back and came back in, and he told me, there's a tree back there that's about 6 foot thick, head high. It's huge. I found it. I didn't have to look hard to find this tree. I went back there a few days later, and it is massive, this tree. I think it's an oak. I don't know. But it is huge. And I read this, that's just that comes to my mind, that massive tree back there. And I hope that it doesn't die and fall over, because great would be the fall thereof if it came down. But I think, you know, man, that tree more than likely is going to be here when I'm dead. It was there before my great-grandpa was born. But this is the picture, this is the simile, metaphor of what a blessed man, what the blessed man is like. He's like a tree planted by streams of water. We actually have a little ravine now. There's not a stream flowing in it year-round, but it's kind of a wet weather. It's right by that. That big tree is right beside that sucker. Its roots, you can see it kind of coming down into that ditch. It's had good place to drink. It's probably why it stayed there for as long and grown for as long as it has. Planted by streams of water, yielding its fruit in its season. It doesn't fail, no matter what the weather does. If a drought comes along, this tree is going to be okay. There's going to be green leaves on this tree. Why? Because its roots go down deeply into the soil, well watered by streams. What a beautiful picture. Man, don't you want your life to be like that? Isn't that what you want your life to be like? So often I feel like that little sapling out on a side of a road somewhere. It's just kind of shriveling and dried. And we don't have to be that. That does not have to define us as followers of Jesus. Why? Because as followers of Jesus, we get our life from this tree. And that tree is Jesus. He is the tree planted by streams of water. We are the fruit of that tree. In all he does, he prospers. Now, right there, we need to just kind of stop for a minute, because at New Year's time, people make a lot of resolutions and they think about goals and plans and dreams. Man, one of those things that people really want for a New Year's, I hope that's a prosperous year. Yeah, sometimes usually we think of that in terms of financial prospering, but we can want prosperity in other ways as well. Hope it's a prosperous year for my kids in school. I hope they do well. But we need to not read that kind of prospering into this. In all that he does, he prospers. Doesn't say in all that he does, he's popular. Doesn't say in all that he does, he gets rich and makes a killing. In all that he does, he's healthy and wealthy and cool and successful. We've got to define prosperity the way the Bible defines prosperity. We've got to define success the way the Bible defines success. And I believe the Bible defines success as faithfulness and obedience. Jesus Christ lived the most successful life ever because he was perfectly faithful, perfectly obedient to his Father and to the mission that he had sent him into this world to undertake. He was successful. Was he successful in our sense? No. He didn't have anywhere to lay his head, he once told the disciples. Slept outside most of the time with his disciples. Prosperity is, for Christians, is probably going to look different than the world's definition. Most likely is going to look different. You know, I was talking about our church earlier and being thankful for 10 years. You know, I don't want us ever as a church to think that longevity is the only marker of success for a church. You know, some of the most faithful churches in the world, in history and even today, are churches that don't make it anywhere near 10 years. Why? Because they're living in a place where the gospel is hated. And God grants them favor, and He grants grace to a certain number of people in a certain area, and they gather, they make disciples, they read and study and pray together, and in time, they're persecuted out of existence. Were they unfaithful? No. Were they unsuccessful? Maybe, by the way, our contemporary church culture defines success today. Yeah, they were unsuccessful, but not the way God defines it. They were faithful. In all that he does, he prospers. But the wicked are not so. Here's the contrast. The wicked are not so. They're like chaff that the wind drives away. I marvel at that giant tree in my backyard. I don't marvel at dead, dried up grass on the ground. Chaff that blows away. That's what the wicked are like. That's what those who walk in the counsel of the wicked are like. That's what those who stand in the way of sinners, who sit in the seat of scoffers, who don't delight in the law of the Lord, don't meditate on His Word day and night. That's what they're like. And therefore, conclusion here, the wicked won't stand. They will not stand in the judgment. Sinners will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Psalm 1 is a declaration. It's a portrait right here at the very beginning of the Hebrew hymn book of the Messiah, the one to whom all worship is due. Blessed is the man, that man, who walks perfectly in the counsel of the wicked, not in the counsel of the wicked, who stands not in the way of sinners, and who doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers, but who came and died so that the wicked, so that sinners, and so that scoffers could be saved. And that would include all of us today. The blessed man of this psalm is Jesus Christ. He's the one man for whom all of this is true on his own merits. This can't be true for us on our own merits. It's only true for Jesus on his own merits. The blessedness in this psalm applies to us only as the blood of that one man is applied to us. And that happens by faith, by grace, through faith, believing that he came to die for us. And only then do we leave the category of the wicked and enter into the congregation of the righteous. And so, have you made that transition? That's the closing question today. Have you made that transition? If not, I want you to let New Year's Day 2017 be your new birth day. Not your new birthday, but your new birth day. The day that you experience new birth through Jesus Christ. Jesus said to Nicodemus, to see the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. I want you to trust Jesus to save you from your sin. I want you to trust Him to make you a new creature. And from this day to commit yourself to living as He lived. And if you have made that transition, then I want New Year's Day 2017 to be a day of renewal and refreshment for you. A day of rejoicing in the unwithering, fruit-yielding, deeply rooted tree as a picture of your blessedness in Christ. You and I can be that tree, but only because Jesus is at the root of our existence, our new existence. I want you to commit yourself anew today to sit not among the scoffers, but at the foot of the cross. To stand not in the way of sinners, but in the way, the truth, and the life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And to walk not in the counsel of the wicked, but in constant dependence upon Him. Constant dependence upon His Word. You want 2017 to be a year of great strides in gospel faithfulness? I do. I hope you do too. Then mind the tree. Okay? Be mindful of the tree. Make sure that your roots are reaching deep into the water of God's Word, so that your fruitful service to Christ and your fruitful service to His kingdom might not fail, and that the leaves of your branches might cast a comforting shade on all who come in contact with you, might not wither. Let's pray. Gracious God, I thank You for this psalm, and I thank You for this portrait of the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus, on whose merits alone we are able to come into Your presence. Lord, each of us is going to fail in numerous ways this coming year. We might as well face that fact up front. We're going to fail to live this way, but thank You for sending Jesus. He lived this way on our behalf perfectly. Blessed is the man, Jesus Christ. Lord, may each of us this year find our identity more and more in Him, and not in this world and the things of this world, but in Him. I pray, Lord, that someone here today who perhaps is not yet a believer in Christ, who is questioning very, very much in their heart right now what this all means, I pray, God, that You would continue to draw them to Yourself, and that they would yield to You in faithfulness at Your Spirit's calling. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.